Turn with me, if you will, to Matthew chapter 6, verses 5 through 15. Matthew 6, 5 through 15, as we continue this series through the Sermon on the Mount, focused, as Mel just referenced and illustrated, focused today on the Lord's Prayer. Matthew chapter 6, verses 5 through 15, I'm going to ask you if you're able to stand in honor of the reading of God's Word. Reading out of the English Standard Version, hear the word of the Lord. "And when you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and at the street corners, that they may be seen by others. Truly I say to you that they have received their reward. But when you pray, go into your room and shut the door and pray to your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. And when you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think that they'll be heard for their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. Pray then like this: Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let's pray together. Well, Father, we thank you for your word. It is a treasure to us, and we open it now, as always, with expectation that you have something to say to us in it. And we recognize it is the familiar passages that we hear and are most likely to shut our ears to because we think we already know them. And so, Lord, we just acknowledge that and open our ears and our hearts to receive what you have to say to us today by your Spirit. And so we ask that you would speak, O Lord, your word by your Spirit through your servant to your people and for your glory. Lord, would you move me out of the way and use my voice as your instrument today for Christ's sake. Amen. And you may be seated. Well, if you were here last week, you may have noticed as we began reading this passage, the first four verses are very similar to the previous ones from last week. The primary concern being that we not perform acts of righteousness in order to be seen. And so, as it was for giving to the needy, so it is for public prayer, Jesus says. Don't go and pray in order to be noticed and admired for your eloquence. But Jesus also says here, not only that does he caution against, but that we should not be like those who pray lengthy prayers, thinking God will be more inclined to hear us. I think of the picture of the child who goes to the parent to ask for permission to do something that he expects them to be opposed to. So he comes with a presentation. You know, like he's thought about what are all their objections and what's his answer to their objections. He's actually learning how to work in sales without even knowing it. But he's got a rather elaborate, impassioned sort of request that he makes to them because he thinks they're inclined to say no. So he's prepared to give them all kinds of reasons to say yes or else just to wear them down, like filibuster. And so they say, okay, just do it, just stop. Maybe you've experienced that both on the child and the parent side of the ledger. But Jesus said, don't we don't need to pray that way as if our volume of words is what's going to get through to God. He already knows what you need before you even ask, and he's inclined to do you good always. And so we ought to approach our prayers accordingly. In the context of teaching them how to pray, Jesus gives them this very, very familiar prayer that's variously known as the Lord's Prayer, the disciples' prayer, the model prayer, in some settings the Our Father, or even the Pater Noster if you've been in the Latin Mass, if you came from a Catholic background. But if you grew up around church, you probably learned this prayer. In fact, if you grew up in the South, you didn't even have to grow up in church probably to learn this prayer. I remember first being introduced to the Lord's Prayer at age 10 years old, kneeling down with a group of boys before a Little League baseball game. I didn't really understand what that prayer had to do with the game, but I just figured if it improves our odds of winning, I'm all in, you know. And actually, that's instructive in a certain respect, because for many of us that did grow up around church and did learn this prayer, we didn't learn to appreciate the significance of what we were saying. That's probably been the experience of some of you too, that you grew up saying the Lord's Prayer as part of the liturgy every week and never paused to think about what is it that we're praying. But it's been a part of Christian prayer and worship since the very earliest years of the church, literally the earliest writings that we have of the Christian church outside of the New Testament have record of the Lord's Prayer. In fact, the Didache instructs disciples of Jesus to pray it three times daily. So the prayer in this form was used routinely in the life of the church. But it's not only a treasured prayer in and of itself, and it is that, as we just, it's treasured, and there's something very familiar and almost comforting about it, even when at the end of a congregational prayer, the cue is given to us and we all pray it together. It's a treasure to us, but it is also a model for us that can shape our other prayers and make them more complete. And in part, make our prayers, among other things, more God-centered. That make our prayers more well-rounded in the sense that we are beginning to express concern about, interest in, the range of things that God is concerned about and interested in. The Lord's Prayer can help give shape to our other prayers in that way, so that our prayer aligns our heart with God's heart, brings us closer to desiring the things that God would have us desire, devoting ourselves to the things He would have us devote ourselves to, participating with Him in life, in the work that He is doing on the earth. And so this morning, I want to slow down as we look at the Lord's Prayer together here in Matthew chapter 6, look at it a little more closely and consider how it can serve as a model for our other prayers. And there are six elements of it that I've identified here. I've organized it this way. If you were to look online, you'd find other outlines. This is just my own here. But I think it's helpful to draw our attention to multiple various elements that are being expressed in the Lord's Prayer. And so we see, number one, that the Lord's Prayer expresses a proper address to God. Our Father in heaven. That's how it begins. And we might do well to take note of the fact that it is our Father. That this prayer has been given to the church principally as a corporate prayer to be prayed together. In fact, you notice the petitions are even written that way. Forgive us Our debts, for example, are collective. And notably, as Jesus begins with addressing the concern of not praying publicly in a way to be seen and noticed by your eloquence and verbosity and your impressive vocabulary and all of that kind of stuff. One antidote to that is when your public prayers are our public prayers, praying together words that have already been determined for you. That'll eliminate your verbosity, won't it? And eloquence and so on. Nobody individually is really noticed or noticeable when we're all praying that prayer together. So it's our Father, but also addressed to our Father. When we pray, we're praying to a God who knows us and loves us with a special love because He is our Father and our Heavenly Father. Not every father that those of us in the room had was necessarily loving. Not necessarily predisposed to do us good always. And so Father doesn't automatically for everybody come along with the idea of a special love and warmth and so on. But our Heavenly Father is not only one who as a Father receives us and hears us and listens to us, but His love is perfect. Heavenly Father, His love is perfect. His knowledge of what's good for us is perfect. His ability to bring that to pass is perfect. And so we go to, when we go to the Lord in prayer, we go to Him as Father. We don't need all of those words that the Gentiles use that Jesus mentioned to convince Him as if He's predisposed not to do what's best for us. He works together, all things together for our good, always, even when our good is not what we are asking for. Sometimes what we're requesting actually isn't for our good, but He knows what that is, wants that, and has the ability to work it out. I would also mention as sort of a footnote that ordinarily Christian prayer is addressed to the Father through the Son in the power of the Holy Spirit or in the Holy Spirit rather than our prayers being addressed to Jesus or to the Holy Spirit. It is not wrong. We worship a triune God who is one God in three persons, right? Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. It is not wrong in some way to pray to Jesus or even to the Holy Spirit. But ordinarily, our prayer is addressed to the Father through the Son and in the Holy Spirit. That's a bit of a footnote. And so it begins with a proper address. Number two, the Lord's Prayer also expresses a desire for God's glory. A desire for God's glory. It's really a petition for God's glory. He asks for, or it teaches us to ask for multiple things here, but the petitions begin with three requests around a desire for God's glory. Hallowed be Your name. Your kingdom come, Your will be done. Do you see how right out of the gate that sort of invites you into a more God-centered prayer? If you can connect your heart with your mouth so that your heart means what your mouth is saying, hallowed be Your name. He begins with God we want your name to be great in the minds and the mouths of people everywhere, all over the globe. Lord, make your name great in the minds and the mouths of men. Many great men of history have made much of their own names, have left their names inscribed on buildings, have left their likenesses memorialized on statues and monuments. We know what it looks like for the name of a man to be made great. May your name, Lord, be highly exalted above them all, and may your greatness make even the greatest men seem very, very small. That's how this prayer, this petition begins. Lord, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come. We want the whole earth to be not only influenced by your ways, but governed by them. Jesus said, my kingdom is not of this world, and yet by his very presence and coming, his kingdom was near. And so we're praying that God's rule and reign will influence the whole world, that people would be governed inside and out by the reign of his kingdom. And your will be done. That is a very helpful, regulating sort of phrase to put in your prayers. Right? Because if we're honest, when we come to prayer, it's mostly not God-centered, it's mostly me-centered, and we fast forward to the request for our needs. Those are not wrong to pray for, but we leap right to those a lot of times, and if we're honest, we're praying, my will be done. That's what our heart really says. Lord, my will be done. But this prayer that Jesus gives us says, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Let your will be done in the events and circumstances of the world. As we make our requests to you, Lord, we acknowledge that your ways are higher than our ways and your thoughts are higher than our thoughts. So we submit ourselves to the outcome that you choose. Does your heart need to be talked into that sometimes? I find that I need to pray that way as an act of will to get my heart to follow along in conformity to that. Because I can be, as Mel said, we can be anxious about many, many things. Conscious that we're anxious and not really wanting to be anxious, and yet we're anxious. And sometimes even the language of our prayers can bring our hearts along into submission to God, surrender to Him, trust in Him, and so on. Let your will be done, not only in the events and circumstances of life, but let your will be done by way of man's obedience to your word. And let it begin with my personal obedience, and then let masses of people, cities, provinces, whole nations be brought into conformity with your word, and then experience the great blessing of living life your way. We begin with a proper address and then a desire for God's glory. And number three, a request for physical provision. This is, give us this day our daily bread. As I was really just alluding to, I think our prayers, to the extent that we pray, our prayers are filled with requests for physical provision. It's what we're most conscious of. Most of the time in life, we know what our needs are. They're real needs, by the way. The things that we are anxious about matter to God, by the way. It doesn't make Him anxious, and it doesn't justify our anxiety. But those things that are very often physical needs, they matter to God. It's right to bring those to Him. But generally speaking, if and when we pray, we're probably going to make our requests known to God, for requests for physical provision. But even so, we don't do it often enough. In fact, I think about how we don't live the kind of life that makes us feel it necessary, give us this day our daily bread. Because we pretty well got that squared away. Hey, Lord, don't worry about daily bread. I got that covered. Let me give you the more important things to worry about. But this prayer for physical provision is right there at the most basic level. But we don't often enough take them to the Lord in prayer. Do you remember that that hymn, "What a Friend We Have in Jesus"? What a privilege to carry all our need to Him in prayer. I've just butchered that, but you know the, if you know it, you know it. But anyway, we refuse much of the time, or just neglect, to take our needs and our requests for physical provision to God. But when we do, we acknowledge our dependence upon Him to meet even our most basic needs. It's good for us to ask God for our daily bread, because He is the one that provides it. We are dependent upon Him for the provision of every need. Element number four is a request for forgiveness. Forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And of all the elements in this prayer, in verses 9 through 13, this is the one element that gets special emphasis in verses 14 through 15. I don't know if that caught your attention at all as we were reading this, or as you've read it before. But in verse 14 and 15, as sort of the tag at the end of this prayer, he says, "For if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses." That's a little bit sobering, and we need to spend just a couple of minutes on this so that we're properly alarmed and yet not confused about that. Because once again, we should not take this to mean that our forgiveness of others earns our forgiveness with God. We talked about this last week when it comes to almsgiving. There's nothing that we do that then merits God's grace toward us, or that somehow adds to what our faith in Jesus secures for us. It doesn't earn God's forgiveness. And we shouldn't take it to be strictly a chronological sequence either. First you forgive others, then you come ask God to forgive you. But there is a correlation here, and it's an important one to take note of. Maybe you remember the distinction between correlation and causation. Do you remember that in any of your science classes or statistics or anything like that, where just because there's a strong correlation between two things doesn't mean that one causes the other? And here there's a strong correlation between our forgiveness of others and God's forgiveness of us in the way Jesus communicates that. But it's not like our forgiveness of others causes God's forgiveness. Let me illustrate this in case that was all nonsense to you. We might say, for example, and this is only for example, by the way, I have not done any scientific studies nor read them that actually validate this. But, you know, if we said people who carry around a lighter in their pocket are more likely to get lung disease. Okay? I really don't know whether that's true or not, by the way. So please, if you're carrying a lighter, I am not prophesying anything over you. Okay, but what we would know, what we'd be pretty confident in, is if there is a strong correlation between those two, carrying the lighter is not what causes lung disease. It's probably that the person carrying a lighter is a regular smoker, and smoking causes lung disease. You see, correlation versus causation. I don't know whether that's worth the time I just took to illustrate that, but here's my point. While there is no deed that we do that causes God to be gracious to us, there is a correlation here. So such that the heart that refuses to forgive others does not understand God's forgiveness toward us. It does not understand what grace even means. If we refuse to forgive other people their offenses against us, we do not appreciate the exceedingly greater offense that our sin is to God. And what a far greater offense He has forgiven, and what a far greater price that He paid in the life of His Son for our forgiveness. And so we think about places throughout the New Testament, like Ephesians 4 that I come back to time and time again, where it says we're to walk worthy of the calling of Christ. We're walking in a manner that's consistent with the grace that's been demonstrated to us, with all humility, gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love. That's the sort of heart that understands what it means that God's been gracious to us, and so in turn, we are gracious in our dealings with other people. That's the correspondence that our life should have between our understanding of His forgiveness to us and our willingness to forgive others. This is a big deal, because that is easier said than done. And forgiveness is another whole sermon series, not just another sermon. Because some of you know, even as I'm talking right now, you know of people in your life that you are still struggling to forgive. And it's not even entirely because of an unwillingness or even lack of effort. But you have found yourself, after having said, not only to the person, but in your own prayers, you've said to God, I forgive that person, and I really want to let go of this, and you find that same anger and offense and all of that creeping back in, that you have to deal with it over and over and over over the years. That can be a real difficulty and an obstacle in our prayers, but there is a strong correlation between our willingness to forgive others and our appreciation for the forgiveness that God has extended toward us. And there needs to be that correspondence. Number five, this prayer includes a request for spiritual help, as I've termed it here. Not only is there a request for physical provision, but there's a request for His help on a spiritual level. I do think, even as Spirit-filled believers, we forget about praying this kind of thing very often. We go to prayer, thank you, God, for the good things you've given me. Please give me some more good things. Right? I mean, whatever the need is of a physical nature, and it could include related to physical illnesses and that kind of thing, but we go quickly to the prayer about physical things. We very often are not mindful of our need for God's help in spiritual ways. But he prays, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Lead us not into temptation. James 1:13 says, let no one say when he is tempted, I'm being tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, and he himself tempts no one. This is a little bit of a difficult phrase. People have asked, why does why does Jesus say to pray that way? Because God doesn't tempt us with evil. He does it. That is important to know. God does not cause us to be tempted. He's not the author of our sin. But this prayer, again, I think really the sort of underlying bottom line issue of this is, in praying that, we acknowledge our own weakness. In fact, maybe even know, if you've really walked with the Lord for a while and you've really wrestled against sin as we're supposed to do, when you've really tried to put your sin to death, when you've actually walked that walk of striving after holiness without which no one will see God, the scripture says, when you've done that, you know what some of your particular areas of temptation are and what some those repeated stumbling blocks have been and your points of weakness. And this prayer acknowledges that and asks for God's mercy even by keeping us from the temptation. What we also know from elsewhere in the New Testament, temptation's sure to come and we have to resist it and flee from it. Do you understand that? We have a responsibility to do all the things I just mentioned, in fact, putting sin to death, wrestling against sin, striving after holiness. Those are all actions on our part that we're responsible to do. And yet, we depend on God to help us by the power of His Spirit and would be right to ask even, Lord, keep me from the very temptation that I know I'm prone to give way to and deliver us from evil. God, help us resist and flee in the presence of temptation. Let the Holy Spirit prompt me, Lord. Cause the situation that is an emerging temptation to me, cause the situation to be interrupted somehow. But get me out of there. Deliver me from evil. Deliver us from evil. And let's not miss a more general point that this prayer expresses a concern about our own spiritual welfare, a concern about our holiness. In other words, what this prayer does for us, among other things, the Lord's Prayer, is it just in a very quick fashion outlines the range of things that we ought to be concerned about, not only in life, but in our prayers. And one of them that deserves a real high priority in our hearts is our own spiritual health, such that we request from God His help in growing in our spiritual health. And then finally, the prayer ends with a declaration of praise. The Lord's Prayer, as we know it, and as we recite it together, is actually the one found in the King James Version of the Bible. And so if you are reading the King James, holding it in front of you right now, it ends with, "For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen." That last doxology is not found in the oldest Greek manuscripts of the New Testament, and so you don't find it in most of the modern translations. The ESV that I read out of, the NIV, the New American Standard, really most of those don't have that phrase in it. But that doxology was circulating in the life of the church, again, even in the first century. In fact, some of you, again, depending on your church background, I read this week. I didn't know this was the case, but in like maybe the Orthodox and Catholic Church, that doxology is declared by the priest, not by the congregation. I don't know if that's always the case, but in some settings, it's not the congregation but the priest, but it's still included in there. In Protestant traditions, that is part of the congregational prayer. And like I said, in the English-speaking world, because it was in the King James Bible, well, that's what everybody knows and learned, right? But it's an appropriate ending to that prayer that as we begin expressing a desire for God's glory, that we end by declaring God's praise, the praise of His glory, that our prayers are wrapped in an acknowledgement of and concern about the glory of God. A very, very God-centered prayer. Now again, I don't know about your heart. I know about mine. I got a pretty good idea about yours too. And that we need our hearts encouraged to elevate God's glory. Lord, be glorified in my life, in my situation. You'll find even those things that you are anxious about, even those things that you are distraught about. When in your own life you fit the description of some of those people in the Bible who are just tearing their garments and their beard and crying to the point that there aren't tears left. When you're praying in that place and praying about the thing that has you in that place, and you can utter out of your mouth, "Lord, be glorified, even in my situation, even in my circumstances." That is not always easy to do. And again, what I'll say is my experience is that sometimes my mouth needs to say what my heart isn't ready to say. But my heart needs my mouth to say it so that maybe my heart will follow along. Wrap our prayers in the glory of God. And so hopefully that little bit of examination here today and unpacking of this prayer that is so familiar to us will make that more meaningful as we pray it, but will also guide the way we pray lots of other prayers, wrapped in the glory of God, desirous of His glory, concerned about not only physical provision, but about our own forgiveness and forgiveness of others, concerned about our spiritual welfare as well. Well, let's pray together as we close. Our God and Father, we do thank you for this precious prayer. Thank you, Lord, even for the simple gift of praying a prayer that Christians have been praying for 2,000 years. That we pray that prayer along with millions of other Christians this morning. That we pray that prayer along with Christians that have preceded us down through the centuries, and that even when we pray it in our own private prayers, we're praying along with other believers and reminded of the bond of fellowship we have with one another. Thank you for this treasure. And God, we do pray that you would help us conform our hearts to your will, that we might desire your will, not only on earth generally, but even in our personal circumstances, that we might long to see your name made much of on the earth, that we might delight to see throngs of people come to know and love you, that we might be more concerned about our spiritual welfare and our holiness as we are about our physical health and our daily bread, so to speak. So God, we just acknowledge before you that we need you to work in our hearts to do so, but we ask that you would, and that consequently you would be magnified in our life and in our prayers. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.